Good evening, friends. Before we start our gospel meeting tonight, I'd like to just turn to one verse. Could just turn to Matthew 22. Five words in this verse, or that I'm going to read anyways. Five words. Matthew 22, verse 42. What think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? You know, tonight we're going to have a nice hour or shorter, probably, of timed, quiet time sitting here tonight to think about your answer to this question. You know, at the end of your life, your answer to this question is all that matters. You have before you, well, especially as young people, you kind of think you have your whole life there to do your own thing, maybe. To get a good job, get a family, all those sorts of things. But at the end of the day, whether you're a Christian or you're sitting here lost in your sins, what think ye of Christ is all that's going to matter. It's all that's going to matter. And that will be reflected in your destination for all eternity, and that will be reflected in your enjoyment of the Lord for all eternity. What think ye of Christ? Maybe you can answer that for yourself at the end of this meeting. So, with that, why don't we sing number 19? Number 19. Maybe someone with a better voice can start it for me. Or not. Oh, Christ in thee, my soul hath found and found.
Satisfied, none other name for
maybe we could also sing another one. Maybe we could sing number 21. What think ye of Christ? We started the other one, O Christ, in thee my soul hath found. And this one is Decide for Christ Today. Number 21.
Decide for Christ today, and God's salvation see. Heal soul and body, heart and will, to Him who died for thee.
I want to talk a little bit about three men who at the end of this meeting you might think that you fall into the categories of these three men, but they all had to make a decision. We just sang Decide for Christ Today, and all three of these men had to decide what their answer was going to be, and they either told it forth verbally or by their actions. And tonight, I hope that you're going to fall into the category of the last one. The last one who made a true confession of faith before the Lord Jesus. And we read in God's word that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I can tell you tonight that you're going to need faith, because I'm going to talk about a man that you haven't seen, but a man who was God himself, and a man who showed forth God's love to this poor, suffering world. And so I'd like to turn, first of all, to talk a little bit about this man who we read this morning was called Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And there's where the first indication, his people. Are you one of his people tonight? Have you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus tonight? Let's read about that man. And I'm not going to turn to the Gospels where you might think I might go, but I'm going to turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, I'm just going to read verse 13, the last couple of words. His dear son. His dear son. Who's that talking about? That's talking about God's dear son. And I'm going to go to number 15 now. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Maybe I'll just stop there. His dear son. You know, this takes us back to a past eternity where we know by the word of God that the Lord Jesus and God the Father lived in perfect harmony, beauty, love, and they weren't. And it was a beautiful scene, but they weren't completely happy. They weren't completely happy. There was nothing to glorify the Lord Jesus, the Son. And maybe we'll just hold your place there. We're going to come back to this. But if we could just read a Proverbs 8, a little bit of Proverbs 8. Because I think this is really important. This is one of my favorite spots. Sorry. Oh, yeah, this is it. Verse 22. Proverbs 8, verse 22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. And this is speaking about the Lord Jesus now. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the fountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest parts of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set his compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him. As one brought up him with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. That last little phrase is why I say that he wasn't completely happy. He didn't have an outlet for his love. He wanted you and I to be part of that happiness, part of that love. And it's quite amazing because it would seem that as soon as Adam and Eve were created, they disobeyed. And so it's quite amazing that he said his delights were with the habitable parts and with the sons of men. Did you know that when the Lord created this world, that he created it with man, you and I, in mind, for the enjoyment of his creation? He could have made it all one color. He could have made it flat. He could have made it everything to taste the same, smell the same. But no, he didn't. He did it because he loved you and he loved me. It's amazing to think, isn't it? And it's that same son of God who delighted in us and that came into this world to die for us. And his name was Jesus, because he would save his people from their sins. Isn't that amazing? The love that the Lord Jesus showed, and the Lord Jesus showed perfectly the love of the Father. So when we see the Lord Jesus by the eye of faith through the Word of God, we see God. And sometimes we read his dear son. And sometimes we, and this kind of came up in meeting over the last couple of days, but sometimes when we sing, when we think about the son, sometimes there's a family business, and let's say you go in and you have a problem with what that family business is selling, and maybe you talk to the son, and he says, "Oh, I can't really do anything for you," and then you go, "Well, let me talk to the guy in charge. Let me talk to your father." Well, that's not what this is like, is it? The son speaks of relationship. The son speaks of the dearness and the nearness that those two had, that relationship, that love that flowed between them, the communion. And they were equal, weren't they? And so when God sent the son down into this world, he was sending the one that was most important to him. And the Lord Jesus, when he walked through this world, he so veiled or disguised who he was that no one knew who it was that walked down there. And we talked a little bit about that as well. When the people came for him, they didn't know who was the Lord Jesus. They had to be pointed to him. And so the Lord Jesus, he could have come. He could have, when he came down here, God sent the Lord Jesus into this world, and he could have come and said, "Well, I would like to be a king, I'm not born that way, but I can make a miracle, and maybe I can become a king." But no, he didn't do that. He showed his true character. The character of one who loves to serve, that is a humble and loving God, and who loves man. But there was a problem. There is a problem, and we see it before the beginning of time. When Adam came down, or when Adam was first in the garden, we see that he sinned. God gave him only one thing that he couldn't do. And Adam did it. And after that, you and I all got that sinful nature. It's a horrible nature. And it's not one that God can have anything to do with. And because God so loved you, because he is God, he had a plan of salvation. Before the foundation of the earth, he thought of you, and he thought of what the cost would be to bless you and to bring you into his presence. And that plan was awful. It meant that the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, needed to die on Calvary's cross. But he was willing to do it, because he loved you. His delights were with the sons of men. You and I. I don't think we sometimes realize just how awful our hearts really are. Especially in one who is pure and holy and can't even have one sin in their presence. And yet, God wanted us. And so that's what I want to present to you tonight, is a loving God who went to the cross, who took the judgment of God against sin, and now offers salvation to whosoever will. Whosoever will may come. That whosoever means everybody here in this room. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, rejecting that love It's horrible. And it's sad that you would reject such love from the Father and from the Lord Jesus himself that went through that. And it's unfortunate, but if you die in your sins, you're going to have to pay for that decision for all eternity. An everlasting fire. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so tonight I want to go into a couple of people we talked about. And we've talked about one of them already, but let's turn to Matthew 27. And this is, I think, the saddest person we're going to talk to. It's all sad, but this is very sad, I find. And I think it was the saddest to the Lord Jesus as well. Matthew 27, I'm going to read verses 3 through 5. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned, and I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and departed, and went and hanged himself. The reason why I wanted to start with this one tonight is because I think as I look around, everybody here has heard the gospel a lot. And there's the potential when we hear the gospel a lot that our hearts get hardened. There's a potential when we get brought up in a Christian family that we become numb to the story of the Lord Jesus and what he did for us on Calvary's cross. And you can go through life looking like a Christian, fitting in with the rest of your family, knowing the rules of the Bible and following them, but never having your heart touched by his love. And that is probably the saddest thing that you can imagine, because you're so close. You've been part of the grace of God. You've been kept from the evil through your Christian family. And yet, you've never made that decision for yourself. Isn't that sad? And Judas here was in that exact same situation. He was kept from the evil for those 3 years that he was with the Lord. He probably thought he was a pretty good guy. He was with a band of people that served God, that people looked upon as really good men. He was with the person who offered salvation, the Lord Jesus himself, the Messiah. And his heart wasn't touched. And Judas, like all of us actually, had an addiction. He had an addiction to money. I'm not saying that your or my addiction is money, but probably all of us have some sort of an addiction. If we're honest with ourselves. And it might be our phones. Who knows? But when we were born, there's this, actually, I'm gonna turn to it. You don't have to, but so I quote it properly. Psalm 51, 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. When we were born with a nature that loves to sin. Just loves to sin. Doesn't get any happier than when it's doing something with its own will. And the more that we get away from the Lord, the more that we get away from some of the principles in God's Word, the more we like to sin, the more depraved our sin gets, maybe. And, Judas never judged himself. First of all, he never came to the Lord. Secondly, he never judged his desire for more money. In fact, even while he was walking with the Lord, he was kind of pocketing some stuff for himself. And he never judged it. But outwardly, he looked great. He looked great. But the Lord Jesus saw his heart. The Lord Jesus saw his heart. And in fact, the Lord Jesus warned him at the Last Supper that he was the one. He still had a chance not to do that. And yet he pushed forward. His addiction got the better of him. His addiction for money. It got to me thinking a little bit about, my wife likes to do little projects in the fall, and I try to help her in some way. And we this year have an apple tree, and there seems to be always a lot of apples on the ground that we never get around to doing. So, she wanted to, try pressing apples. And so, we went and bought an old used press and we got that press, and we had a lot to learn actually. It's more work than maybe it's worth. Who knows? But anyways, it was interesting. We learned a lot, and maybe we'll talk about that a little bit as we go through. But it surprised me as we cut open those apples. How many of those apples look great on the outside? Looks like something I would eat, no problem. But you cut it open, and you see this little hole right in the stem where an insect had gotten in, and the whole inside of the apple was brown and mushy. Surprising how many were like that. And to me, that reminds me of Judas. And you. If you're in your sins tonight and you're living in a Christian home and kind of making everybody think you're a Christian, it's a rotten apple. No one sees it, but you know it yourself. You know it yourself. And so what we had to do with those rotten apples is we had to throw them in the compost. And tonight I want to tell you that the Lord Jesus doesn't want to send you to hell. He wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And he doesn't want to send you to hell, but he has to send you to hell if you don't accept his word of salvation. Whosoever will may come. That's the story of Judas. I pray that there's no one like that in this room tonight. I pray that everybody here knows the Lord Jesus as their Savior and is on their way to heaven. Let's turn to another one. Let's turn to Luke 23. Luke 23, verse 6. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at the time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he, the Lord Jesus, answered him nothing. And I think we'll just stop there. Actually, no, I need to go down a little further. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him, and Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. Maybe we'll stop there. Herod was an interesting man. So his father, Herod the Great, he was the man who killed all the babies when he heard that the Lord Jesus was born. And I believe he was an Edomite. a man from Edom. And long story short, I think the Maccabees kind of were still around, and he needed to have some more power. And so I think he married someone from the Maccabee family. And so the child was Herod number two. And Herod was an interesting person because he was educated in Rome, and yet he was part Jewish. And so he took part in the Passover. He was an interesting folk. And so he knew the traditions of the Jews. He had an appreciation for the religion, the Jewish religion. And yet, all he wanted to see the King of the Jews, because he thought he was the King of the Jews, and he wanted to see a miracle. And I think Herod is a good reflection of a lot of people here, especially in the Western world. They've been brought up with general godly principles. They know generally who the Lord Jesus is. Many of them have been to church at some point in time. They know generally how it works and that sort of thing, although less and less. So they have appreciation for religion. They have an appreciation for the values that religion brings. But they have no appreciation for the person. And not only that, they're earthly minded, right? So we talked a little bit in the meeting this afternoon about the enemies of a Christian, but those same enemies are working against you, people that the Lord Jesus is speaking to, wanting to bring themselves to Him. So we know we have in ourselves the flesh that does not want to come to the Lord. We know that we're in a world that hates God. It says that the world is at enmity or is an enemy of the Lord Jesus. And we have Satan also blinding the eyes of people. And Herod here, he was a mixture of that, wasn't he? He thought he was a good man because he was involved in religion. He was probably pretty outwardly, righteous for the most part, or he wanted to be seen that way anyways. But he also had a desire for wealth and education and all those sorts of things. Doesn't that seem like the world today? Education, wealth, generally morally upright. But do they want Christ? Herod made it quite clear what he wanted. He set him at naught and mocked him. What do you get if you ever talked about the Lord Jesus with your colleagues, people at school? Do they talk nicely about the Lord? They might think he was a good man, or maybe they'll put up with you for a little bit. I would say that's probably, most people are pretty, that I've talked to anyways, they're not rude. But do they really want to talk about it? No. They don't really want to talk about it. They try to conclude that conversation pretty quickly. And that's what Herod did. He mocked him and got him out of there, back to Pilate as soon as he could. So he didn't have to deal with that man anymore. It reminds me of in the Old Testament, when David, when he was rejected, and he was in the field of Naboth? No, not Naboth. Nabal. He came and he asked for some food because he had protected all the stuff from Nabal, and Nabal said, "Who is this David? And I hear all the time about a son breaking away. But this was the king. The Lord Jesus was the king, and he didn't answer Herod a thing. It's because there is no faith there. If you go through the life of the Lord Jesus, anytime there was a request, anytime there was a desire to know Him as Savior, anytime there was any need that He could help, He answered. But with Herod, there was no request. There was nothing in his heart that attracted him to the Lord. He was a rejecter, an out-and-out rejecter. And if you want to go back to the analogy of my apple tree, those are maybe like the apples that fell down. They fell down and they're pretty bruised. And he just kind of left them on the ground. Didn't bother. I didn't bother squeezing them. I didn't bother turning them over. They weren't worth my effort. But you know what? The Lord Jesus loved Herod. Just because he knew Herod's heart doesn't mean that the Lord Jesus didn't love him. Whosoever will may come. Herod had the King of Kings sitting in his presence, just like we have over the last couple of days. And he didn't notice who was there. And in fact, he made fun of it. Set him at naught. I pray that there's no one here like that tonight that is saying in their heart, "No God." I pray that there's no one there like that tonight. But that's a lot of people in this world. And I don't know how you can when you can think of just who the Lord Jesus was and that he loved you and died for you. And he's going to save you from an all eternity. The one thing I forgot to mention about Judas was, we read in that little portion that he was remorseful. He repented, and that's the wrong word in this book. It's just a bad translation. Not saying anything about the Word of God, but that is just a bad translation. It should be full of remorse. And Judas, he was remorseful, but not repentant. And tonight here, I have to tell you that to get before the Lord, to take that offer of salvation, you have to realize who you are. Herod needed to realize that his heart was bad and he didn't bother. Judas needed to realize, even though he was outwardly nice and good, his heart was bad and he needed to feel it. Unless ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. The Lord could say that. And so repentance is a real thing. Repentance, we have to realize that we need a Savior, don't we? And then we also realize who the Lord Jesus is and that he can offer it because of that work on Calvary's cross. Let's go to the last one. Matthew 16. Matthew 16, 16. Maybe I'll start with verse 15. And the Lord Jesus saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Thou art the Christ. What think ye of Christ? Just hold your spot there, and I'm just going to... I also want to read Romans 10:9. I'll probably recite it, but just to make sure. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Thou shalt be saved. That's basically what Peter was doing, wasn't it? He was saved before this, but he was confessing with his mouth at this time. Let's unpack that Romans 10:9. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus," that means that it has value to you. That means that the Lord Jesus is worth something to you, that you're willing to tell others. I believe that potentially you could be saved without confessing it, but you talk about those things that are important to you. And when the Lord Jesus has saved you, it becomes important to you. And so that's why it's important, young children especially, to tell your parents that you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. It means that it's important to you. And your parents will love that you told them. Thou shalt confess the Lord Jesus. Lord and Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. That lowly one, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And you made him Lord of your life. When we become saved, Peter, he tried to get away a couple of times, but at the end he came back and he gave his life to the Lord Jesus. He made the Lord Jesus Lord of his life. And you and I, have we made the Lord Jesus Lord of our life? That's what happens when you get saved. The Lord Jesus becomes so important to you, and you love him so much for what he did, that when he tells you to do something in the Bible, you want to do it. You want to do it. And then it says, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead. What does that mean? It means that the Lord Jesus died for you on the cross. He died for me on the cross. He paid for my penalty on the cross. He bore my sins in his own body on the tree. And because he was associated with my sins, he had to pay for it. And then God showed that he was fully satisfied with that sacrifice. And he raised them up. So the resurrection is all part of it. And if we don't believe that the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead, that means we can't be saved. If the Lord wasn't raised up back into the same place where he was, that means God didn't accept the sacrifice. But thankfully, we can say here tonight that he is seated on the right hand of God, full of glory and honor. He's fully paid for it. That's the offer of salvation is out there, and it's a finished work. And thou shalt be saved. We've talked this afternoon about the security of that statement. Thou shalt be saved, and you'll never lose it. You'll never lose it. So certain. It's because the penalty has been paid in full. Paid in full. And that's a wonderful thing. So I hope everybody is like Peter tonight, who was not afraid to confess the Lord Jesus as their Savior, that came to him in his need and addressed him as the Lord Jesus. And was saved. He was saved, wasn't he? And he's in heaven now, and you and I can with certainty come to the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead, and he died for you and I, and he paid it for our sins, and we will be saved as well. And that's a wonderful thing. I'd also maybe, I think a lot of people are Christians, so I always like to end the meeting with a little bit of, from the same thought about this for Christians. Back to this apple analogy, this apple cider making, one thing that we learned is that if you throw a bunch of apples in the apple press, no juice comes out. So you can squeeze as hard as you want. So basically what it is a big, it's a wooden drum, basically, wooden slats. And then you have a spiral rod that goes down the middle. And you have wood that's shaped the same as a barrel. And you start screwing that wood down into the apples. And then it just all comes out through those wooden slats. That's generally how it works. But if you throw a bunch of apples into the bin, and you, I'm a fairly big guy, I can squeeze, right? I can move the lever pretty good. But as much as I turned, and then the whole thing started spinning because it, you know, I was pushing too hard, hardly anything came out. And the analogy I have here tonight is that what we learn from the internet, so I'm back to my phones, but what I learned from the internet is that those apples needed to be shredded. They needed to be shredded in order to give the most amount of juice that you had. So we had to figure out a way to do that, and I think there's an easier way than we did it, but we had a big grinder. George was over there. We had a big grinder. It had it had spikes kind of in it, and spikes went around in a groove, and you basically jammed the apples into the spikes, and it shredded them. Some people have fancier things. They kind of made up a little stand, and you put a garbage disposal in there, and you throw the apples in. I think if I was going to do that, that's what I'd like to do in the future. But anyways, the point I wanted to make is those apples needed to be shredded. Those apples needed to be shredded. And maybe we can just turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I guess the thing I did while you're turning there, the thing I didn't talk about is, so we had to go through the apples, and we had to basically cut them all up before we put them through the shredder. They wouldn't go through the shredder unless you got them in a reasonably small amount, size. But as we went through the apples, as I said, a reasonable number of them had, you know, they had been spoiled by an insect or whatever else. And so those apples, I mean, a few of them got thrown out, and then a chunk of the bruises got thrown out. And, you know, there's plenty of apples to go around, but we threw out a chunk of them. And so it was really only the good apples that went through the apple cider press, right? And so it made me think of this little portion here. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Is this the part? I thought it was here. Oh, I'm sorry, I read the wrong part here. So let's go back up to verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I think I'm in the wrong spot. Anyways, I was thinking of the part here in Corinthians where it talked about the vessel breaking so that the light could shine forth. And I must have picked the wrong spot here, but reference back to Gideon, right? So Gideon, of course, he had those 300 men, and they all had candles in the pots, and then they had to break the pots, and then the light could shine forth, right? And then all those Midianites could see that there was a whole host of Israelites, and it scared them, and you know the story. And God used it for a great deliverance. And so the point of the matter was, is that those pots, those clay pots, needed to be broken in order for the light to shine out. Now, there's probably some Israelites there said, you know, you just told me to get a pot. I got my best pot, and now I brought the pot to the war, and now I have to break the pot? Well, it's kind of like my apples. I had to go buy apples, and then I had to throw threw a chunk of them out, and to get the apples that I wanted. And you know, the Lord Jesus, He puts us through things in our lives so that the light can shine forth. And sometimes we think, well, we're kind of too good for this little thing that the Lord Jesus is putting through. We don't have anything to fix, but the Lord Jesus is fixing us through the trials He puts us in so that the light can shine forth. And And it only shines forth if the vessel is broken. The apples can only give out juice if they're squished and shredded first. There's honestly, they don't look like apples when they come out of the shredder. And you know what? Our end is being like Christ in glory. So we're not going to look like ourselves at the end of the process either. We're going to look like the Lord Jesus. And so, you know, it also made me think that, you know, so one of the things I mentioned is, I don't know if I, you know, if it's worth it, but so you go and you pick out the apples. They send you, you have to get the ones that fall on the ground, right? So you don't want to buy all new apples from the tree or whatever. So you buy the ones on the ground and you pick them all up, but they send you to a certain part of the orchard and then you end up with maybe one or two varieties, right? But you can go to the grocery store and they've already kind of mixed the varieties. So you have different apples have different sugar content and all this other stuff. So you potentially, the apples that I got were pretty sweet. I was like, wow, I had some of the apple cider. I was like, oh, this is pretty sweet. Where you go to the grocery store where they've already pre-mixed it and you're like, well, maybe that tastes a little better. And so I guess the point I wanted to make here is, yes, they needed to be squeezed. They needed to be shredded to make us more like the Lord Jesus. But they also were not all the same. The best juice comes from a multitude of different varieties. And we had a reference, I think, at some point in time in the meeting where Aaron, he had a breastplate. And on that breastplate was different jewels. All those jewels differed in their shining and in their beauty and in their characteristics. And yes, the Lord Jesus, he looks down and he wants people like himself, but he also appreciates who you are. Each one shines a little different. Each one shines a little, different and a different color. And the Lord loves that you're different, that you're you. And he wants to use you in a special way. And he's going to deal with you in a special way. And that's wonderful to think about it. The one that loved us and died for us is working with us individually to make us more like himself. To make that precious, or that what is a precious juice come out. The Lord is working in you and I. If we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, he's going to work with us to make us more like himself. And that's a wonderful thing.